The Bible tells us that heaven and earth are going to pass away, but the Word of God will endure forever. And so we're so thankful when we enter into heaven and we see Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word of life. As your Bibles are open, we're continuing and almost concluding a two-year study through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We took all four Gospels and laid them out in a chronological order. Where we're at now is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're in that time period, those 40 days, where he made appearances upon the earth. And all of us today, myself included, all of us right now, if our hearts are right before the Lord right now, there's things that the Lord will say to us from his word. There's things that the Holy Spirit of God will do in our midst. It'll be different for each one of us because God knows us personally and individually. He knows what you're thinking, going through. He knows your pain, your struggles. He knows the uncertainty of things. He's here with us, and he wants to minister to us. And since we honor his word, we honor him, and we honor his word, he will accomplish those purposes this morning. So in John's Gospel, chapter 21, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. There were the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. And then there were two other of his disciples, and they were all together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we're going to go with you also. They went out, and immediately they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, it's the first time a fisherman was truthful, no. And Jesus said to them, cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and there you'll find some. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, and he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. He plunged into the sea, or the lake. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw the fire of coals there. Fish were laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you have also just caught. And Simon Peter went up. He dragged the net to the land. It was full of large fish. Actually, there was 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus then came and he took the bread. He gave it to them and likewise the fish. This is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, Father, already as we acknowledged the ministry of your Holy Spirit through your Holy Word, you're already at work. You're already revealing things because your Word is a living Word, active. Your Word's able to accomplish what no man can. So, God, forgive us of our sins. Let there not be anything right now in our thoughts that would keep us from hearing from you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Bible is, and the Gospels specifically, they're painting a portrait of Jesus. In each gospel, whether it's Matthew painting a portrait as it would relate to the Jewish people, perhaps Mark to the Romans, Luke to the Greek, John to the whole world. It's the Holy Spirit is painting a picture of Jesus for us to see who he is. It causes us to love him all the more with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it's really interesting when we read this account here. These are the men that have spent three and a half years with Jesus, every day with him, awaking with him, walking with him, listening to him, watching him. They were there. They were there earlier in his ministry when a multitude of over 5,000 men, and if you add women and children, probably more than 10,000 people. They've been listening to Jesus. He loves them. He was teaching them. He asked his disciples, what should we do? We love these people. Let's take care of them. They're hungry. They've been with us. And the disciples said, send them away. I mean, this is impossible. And Jesus says, well, what do we have? And they brought a couple of fish and had some bread. It was actually the lunch of a little boy. And Jesus blessed that. He blessed that offering, and that offering was multiplied. That multitude of people were fed that day, and there was so much left over, 12 baskets left over as well. The disciples were there. They were there when they were frightened on the sea, and a storm came up, and they said, we're going to die. They were there when Jesus walked on the water, and they saw the control he had over nature, and he said, peace, be still. And the sea and the storm was complete calm immediately. They were there on the other side where they were facing through a human form the demonic presence of evil, demon-possessed people, chained. And Jesus came and he cast out the demons from those that were possessed by these literal demonic beings. Jesus demonstrated the power not only over nature, but his complete control over the spiritual. And this man and men, they were in their right mind, and the peace of God was upon them at that moment. The disciples saw this. They saw everything from helping Peter's mother-in-law suffering from an intense fever to be healed, to walking where a dead man, Lazarus, was in a tomb, and they saw him, Jesus, have power over death. Jesus called out, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. His disciples have seen all of this. They heard the Sermon on the Mount. They heard the blessings that go with it. They were there when all of the other disciples were not. The closest ones were there. Peter, James, and John were on a mountain. And there was Jesus. It's called the Transfiguration. The glory of Jesus. They saw with their eyes Elijah and Moses, the prophet and the law from the Old Testament. Literally, they saw them ministering to Jesus prior to his death, talking about the coming death of the cross. They saw all that. They saw it. They saw it. They saw, they felt the touch of Jesus. They were in a room hours before his crucifixion, and they saw Jesus act as a common servant, wrapping himself with a towel and then taking a towel and washing and drying each of their feet. They felt the hands of God on their feet. They experienced the love of God. It's Jesus. They were there. They had all of this. All of this. All of this. He said, this purpose I came. I came to seek and to save those that are lost. I came to die for the sins of the world. I came to free men and women from the slavery of sin, to give them eternal life. I came to destroy the works of the devil. I came for this, and it's going to require my death on a cross. Although they heard it, they didn't believe it, or they couldn't understand it, or they couldn't accept it, or it couldn't become a reality to them. And they were fighting even those words of Jesus. Even Peter saying, listen, Jesus, even if these, your other disciples, even if they deny you, I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to let you down. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to stand for you. I'm going to do that for you, Jesus. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, only John the Apostle was at the cross with Mary, a few other women. All the others had fled. Peter had royally denied the Lord, and there was a rooster that crowed that reminded him of what Jesus said. When you hear it, you'll remember, I told you, you're going to deny me three times. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Judas already betrayed Jesus, and he hung himself. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body down and put it in a tomb. They were aware of where it was at. Religious leaders went to the leaders of Rome and said, the disciples could be up to something. They may steal the body. They secured the tomb with what would be then the elite force of the Roman guard. Many of them. They also sealed the tomb with the seal of Rome to make sure that nobody would disturb the body of Jesus. No foul play. He's dead. He's in the tomb. The earth quaked. Angels were there. The stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let the viewers in. He had risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen. The women were the first ones to know that. He appeared to Mary Magdalene personally. He appeared to a few of the other women. He appeared to Peter personally. He appeared to James personally. He appeared to the disciples that were back in the upper room. Remember, it's Passover. They're in Jerusalem. There's hostility in Jerusalem. The same hostility that put Christ on the cross is the same hostility that would love to take these disciples out as well. And they know it. It's intense. They're in a room. They're hiding. They're fearful. They know he's risen from the dead. He comes through the walls and presents himself. And the first thing he says is peace. Peace. Can you imagine? He loves them. He communicates some things to them that still on Easter day, the early morning, seeing the women, seeing Mary, seeing Peter, and seeing these disciples in the evening. So still that same day. Thomas was informed because he wasn't there. Thomas, you missed it. When you don't come to church, Thomas, you miss a lot of things. You miss Jesus. Jesus is here. What happened? We saw Jesus. Thomas says, I don't believe it. The disciples say, Thomas, come on. We've been with you. You've been with us. We have all this history together. We're credible. We wouldn't lie. You know he's risen from the dead. He's here. Thomas said to his friends, the fellow disciples, I'm not going to believe. There's no way. The only way I'll believe, if I can actually see Jesus, if I can touch his hands, put my hand in his side, then I'll believe. And it's actually 1 week later or 8 days. So the following Sunday, Jesus again, they're in the room. Jesus comes. Thomas is there. And Jesus says, Thomas, here I am. Go ahead. He gave Thomas the invitation to touch him. I don't think Thomas did, because it tells us that when Thomas saw, he believed. Jesus says, blessed are those who do not see but believe. That means you and me. Every one of us here, we've never seen with our eyes the resurrected Jesus, but we believe. But we believe. We believe in him. We believe in Jesus. The power of believing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we've been given a message that Jesus is alive and he's risen from the dead. And these disciples that we're talking about here, 1 week later, the intensity of Jerusalem, the thought of their own life being taken from them, very real. Jesus has already communicated to them already, meet me in Galilee. Meet me in Galilee. That's by the sea. Meet me in Galilee. Meet me there. Meet me there. Jesus wants to meet with them. They know that. So the next thing that we're going to see is that Jesus is going to be there. Now, they went there, and you're wondering, how far is it from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee where they're going? It's about 60 miles on foot. So it's going to take some time, but that's where they're going. And they get there to the destination, which is where we're at in chapter 21. Now, Jesus says that he wants to manifest, show himself. He wants to manifest himself to these disciples. He already knows. He already knows the purpose that he has for Peter's life, for Thomas's life, for Nathanael's life, for James and John, and for the, it tells us, the two other disciples. Which today, for our conversation here, let's just say that's you and me. Let's be those two other disciples. Peter would die a martyr's death. Biblical history, not from the Word of God, but from other outside records, indicated that Peter died being crucified upside down, because he did not want to be crucified like his Lord, upside down. Thomas, through other writings, they tell us that he ended up being the disciple to the nation India, brought the gospel there, and he died with a sword pierced through him. James and John, right here it says, sons of Zebedee, but you know what they were called amongst their own? The sons of thunder. That was their reputation. Just think for a minute. You've got Peter and Andrew, brothers, James and John, and they're partners in a fishing industry. These guys are tough dudes. They have a reputation for a reason. James and John, sons of thunder, during ministry, when people weren't responding to Jesus like they thought, they said to Jesus, should we send fire down from heaven and consume them? These are the sons of thunder. I mean, these are the people that Jesus chose. He goes, what are you talking about? I came to love these people and die for them, not destroy them. These are the people he chose. And the other disciples, you and me, he's chose you. You're chosen in Christ. You're chosen in Christ. If you've accepted Christ, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe he's resurrected from the dead and he's died for your sins and you've asked his forgiveness, you're chosen in Christ. Before the foundations of the world, before you ever had anything to do to try to impress Jesus on why he should save you, he saved you because he loves you. So when we see these that are there, they're waiting for Jesus. They're in a location, and they're waiting for Jesus. Brother and sister, and our young people, one of the most difficult things to do as a follower of Jesus Christ is to wait for Jesus. To wait. To wait upon the Lord. To wait. We are so, I am so impatient. Well, what do you mean? Just watch me drive. It'll reveal how impatient I am. It's a sin. Love is patient. If I'm impatient, I'm not as loving as God wants me to be. And God uses various circumstances and situations to help me understand that. They're not patient. And they have somebody in their midst that's a leader. The leader is Peter. He is a called out one to lead. Jesus already said to Peter, the keys to the kingdom of God are going to be given to you. It's noted, he is a leader. And you'll note right here, when Peter, and it's my interpretation at this point, goes out fishing, I believe he's exercising his freedom, being impatient, and just saying, I'm going back. I'm going back to what we came from. Please help me, or not help me, you can help me, please, I need help, but let me elaborate. When Jesus called Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and other fishermen, when he called them, they were on the sea, they were mending their nets, and Jesus called them, and the Bible says that they left their nets. It says they forsook them, were done with them, and they left their father, and they left the business, and they left it, and they moved to be followers of Jesus Christ. Whatever you want, Lord, we're following you. We've left it. We're not identified with it anymore. We're finished with it. We're followers of you. And here's where we're at today. Here's where we're at today. In our life, in our world, many of us, we experienced that fellowship with Jesus, and he captured our heart. We fell in love with him. We began to see how much he loved us and loves us. We were so excited. We were so on fire. His word. And it's just like, I have read this before. It never did a thing. But the Holy Spirit now dwells within you. The Spirit of God dwells within you. And he's created a spiritual hunger and thirst to know him. And you begin to know him. And you love him. And you begin to make him known to other people. As clumsy and as strange and as awkward as it is, you can't help but tell somebody else about Jesus. You think everybody is going to respond because they realize how crazy you were. And if he could do that to you, he must be real. He must want to save. You're so excited. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You're taking opportunities that he doesn't even provide out of zeal for the Lord. And you're astonished. You're absolutely astonished when family members and close friends don't respond to Jesus like you've responded to him. It's amazing. You wonder, what'd you do wrong? What do you need to say? What didn't you say? You're confused, but you press on. You get involved with the church. You begin to build relationships within the church. You begin to fellowship. You begin to think, God, you love me. You want to use me. And as you are used by God, as you begin to step out and serving God, there's a joy you've never known before. I've explained before, being a brand new Christian and then getting married 4 months later and then not having a clue ever since, but trusting Jesus for everything. But I remember just the encouragement of my wife as we were doing ministry outreaches, and I was involved in a career in sales and things were going, but I just wanted to be around the body, and we had a concert, and what do you need? Can you set up chairs? And of course I could. I could do a lot of things. But for me, that was the right thing. It was a simple thing. It was a thing where none of my personality would persuade in, no trying to get over on anybody. Just let me set up chairs. What time do they need to be set up? Where do they need to be set up at? How do you want them set up? Can I be involved in helping take them down? I'll take that on. Do it. And it was so much fun. That's it. Now, I know I had capacities for other things, but I needed to die to those other things and start off with just setting up chairs. And I got the hang of it, and we're doing concert outreaches real frequently. Then I began, as we were setting up chairs and having others help, but as we set every chair, we would pray, whoever's going to sit in this chair, you can sit in this place. God, have your way. Speak. Now, I haven't departed from that. It's almost been 40 years. I was here yesterday going around to every chair here. Every chair. Down every little row. Just asking God, show up. God, we need you. You don't grow out of serving. You grow in and you grow up in it. And Jesus knew about these guys. And they chose to identify with something of their past. God, you did all of this, but Lord, you rose from the dead. We've seen you. You show up. You leave. We don't know. We thought there's going to be a kingdom. We don't know about that. So in confusion and frustration, they go back. And notice that there's a leader. And notice that others follow. There's a responsibility we have. I know that I have seeds of rebellion still in my heart from before I was saved. I know that. I need God's help. Before I was saved at 25, but going to high school in the late 60s, graduated in 71, going to college, the whole Haight-Ashbury, I was in Southern California, the whole scene of all that going on. I was schooled in rebellion. I knew how it worked. I remember I had a really nice VW Bug. I had money to buy that at a young age. My dad says, you're not buying it until you're a senior in high school. And I had it, fixed it up, shined it up, chrome rims. And I told my dad, who was an LAPD officer, I'm going to get a VW van with curtains on it. No, son, don't do that. I'm a police officer. You're asking for trouble. I don't care what you think, Dad. I'm going to do that. That's what I'm going to do. And I did. It's a seed of rebellion in my heart. I remember Mom, with 11 of us in the family, 9 kids, dinner was always served at 5:30. Be there. And if not, see you at breakfast. But I remember an arrogant senior in high school, Mom fixed a great meal. I sat down and I says, are you kidding me? That's what we're having tonight? Something like that. I got up. So I'm just going to go to McDonald's because I have my own car now. And I went around the back door, but my dad went out the front. And to this day, I can still feel his finger in my chest. He could have, with one swing, lifted me off the porch and pole-vaulted me across the street. I mean, he's that strong. And that finger in my chest. Don't you ever talk to my wife like that again. Amen. That's what he said. And I felt it. I received it. A spirit of rebellion. Patty Hearst, Symbionese Liberation Army, all of that going on in L.A. I was working in downtown L.A., but I was in my VW rebellious van driving around. And I knew that an intersection I came to, it's no left turn. I don't care. I'm turning left. I got pulled over by the L.A. sheriffs. They came to the window and said, what are you doing? My VW van. I said, officer, I thought I saw Patty Hearst. I was chasing her. I'm serious. That's how arrogant. That's what a spirit of rebellion does. I was dragged out of that van and put on the side like this, frisked and everything. It's terrible. It's a spirit of rebellion. God's called us for specific things. And if that spirit of rebellion isn't dealt with at the youngest of age, and as you move into your own 18 and above, I can do anything I want to do, that's true. You're free to do whatever you want to do, but you're not free from the consequences of what you do. And you're not free from the reality of how that affects other people. And when people say, well, it's me and my life and my own world, no, it's not. Every decision you and I make affects other people. Absolutely. Jesus knew that. He saw what Simon Peter did. When I got saved in 78, in 1980, we moved to Seattle with this corporation that I was working with for new company. We moved into an apartment in Seattle. So I'd been a Christian not quite 2 years. We had a friend come visit me in Seattle. We're trying to share with him Christ. Come stay with my wife and I. We didn't have children yet. And it was interesting because at this time, we had a yellow Camaro, 1975. Wish I had it now. And when you came to the state, you're supposed to change your license plate after 30 days. Pam reminded me. I says, I love the coolness of a Colorado plate in Washington. So I'm a follower of Jesus. There's that seed of rebellion right there. The fellow that came up to visit that we're witnessing to accept Jesus Christ, I says, want to go fishing? There's a lake right over here. Let's go. We need to get some license. We went to get license. I think it was at an Ernst store, if any of you remember. Okay. They asked about, your residency, and I lied to him. I told them I'm an in-state resident, even though I hadn't been here long enough to be an in-state resident, the man behind the counter. My friend that I'm witnessing to about the truth of Jesus Christ says, you just lied. I said, well, over time I'll be here that long. And so there's a seed of rebellion that God wants to minister to. He wants to deliver that. There's a seed of rebellion in Peter and the others. It's a major thing. A few days later, my wife and I were in Seattle on a Saturday. And at that time, it needed three people to be in the carpool lane. Her and I only made two. We're in downtown Seattle. And there's the tunnel. I go, I've always wanted to drive in the carpool lane. And I get this hit, from the passenger seat. It takes three. There's only two. So I go in the carpool lane. There's a highway patrol sitting waiting for me. He pulls me over. And they're not interested in conversation, just ID. So as I'm fumbling for my ID, he already has seen the Colorado license plate. As I'm fumbling, he sees an in-state fishing license. And he sees a driver's license that actually is from Washington State. Not a good situation. So, Mr. Blumberg, today's your lucky day. You're getting a ticket for driving in the carpool lane with only two. You're getting a ticket for not changing your license plate because you've been here for more than 30 days. And I'm going to call Fish and Game because you have an in-state fishing license and you shouldn't. You haven't been here that long. Have a good day. That's a triple header. That's almost hitting for the cycle. But God wants to deal with that spirit of rebellion. With our young people as well, I've been interested in just paying attention to things that are going on. I was surprised we have we had this last weekend four high schools in our Whatcom County that were in quarterfinals. One of the teams had a player that they suspended from the team because of vaping. And I'd already read about that. I'd already studied that. I've been looking at that. And its statistics say one out of four high schoolers are involved in that. That's interesting. I had a lot of things I was involved in. So I'm thinking, okay, here's another new struggle going on. So as your pastor, I went to the vape shop and went in. So how can we help you? I'm here to learn. I need to know. What is it? What is it about these things that looks like an exhaust from your car that's not working correctly that is so wonderful? He goes, it's the nicotine. I says, well, show me what I need to get. I said, I'm not getting anything. Actually, I'm going to try to help business that doesn't belong, because the sign on the door says you have to be 18 just to get in. Now, they didn't ID me. I don't know why, but I got in. And they showed me all the pipes, all the things, everything. I mean, things you can hide to things that are for party, and all the different liquids you can put in. And there's salt. There's other things as well. And it creates an addiction to nicotine. I was speaking to one of our 20-year-olds this last week, and I was saying, explain it a little bit to me. He says, well, actually, it's been in the last, 3, 4, 5, 6 years, something like that. It's popular, but he goes, I used to smoke, but I wanted to stop, so I started vaping, and actually it worked the opposite, and it created a greater dependency. And then he said, in the middle of the night, I woke up gasping for air, and that's what caused me to stop. So, here's the deal with whatever age that you're at. Jesus is looking for men and women who want to be free from that rebellious heart, that unyielded heart, that selfish heart, and be about a heart for the kingdom of God. That's what he wants. I really appreciated the young guys I got to talk to in the shop. I talk respectfully. They're doing their job. It's what they want. They're using often why I'm there. And I said to one who was in his early 20s by appearance, I said, so let me ask you this question. You've already told me you wake up in the morning and you can't, that's the first thing you want to do is vape. Then you do it here as much as you want, free. So I said, if I had a magic wand, this is not a believer or anything, just a conversation, your pastor, just trying to find out, trying to understand the things that contend with what God wants in our lives. I asked him, I says, if I had a magic wand and I could wave it right now and you could absolutely be free from vaping completely and the addiction to nicotine, would you want me to wave it? And he says, please wave it now. It broke my heart. It just broke my heart. And when we're going through here and we're seeing, Jesus sees these people. He sees these disciples. He sees each of us. And when he came to the disciples, he didn't say to them, hey, idiots out in the boat, what are you doing? He didn't do that at all. He just says, children. Did you catch anything? Is it fulfilling to you? Are you finding something fulfilling? When we look here and see, they said no. And he says, cast the net on the right side of the boat. And this is so interesting. I mean, the boats were not very wide. Maybe 10, 12 feet, not wide at all. So the difference between the left and the right side isn't really much. But I'll say this, whatever Jesus tells you to do, it's the right side. Whatever he asks you to do, it's the right thing. And when they did that, the nets were filled immediately. And what it did, what it caused them to remember, is an incident recorded for us in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus was with them, and they didn't catch anything. And he said to Peter, and you'll see it in Luke 5, but if you look at the grammar, Jesus says to Peter, cast your nets, plural. And Peter responds, I'll cast my net, singular. Partial obedience is full disobedience. With the one, they were going to capsize. They had to call their partners that were in the fishing area around them to help them out. See, you can achieve and gain all this world has. You can do it. You can do it. There are principles of life, like there are principles of gravity. There's just principles of life. And if you follow those principles, you can attain and gain about anything you want. If you follow certain principles, and you'll achieve it, but you will not achieve the satisfaction you're hoping for. You'll be more miserable and more depressed because it's what you did and not what God did. And when they had all they wanted, totally, they're going to sink. They're going to capsize. You get all that you want, all that this world has to offer. If you take it all in, all on your own, and you can do it, you're going to capsize. You're going to sink. And this reminded them, and John the Apostle says, it's the Lord. There's no way any of this could have happened. There's only one reason it happened, and it's the Lord. And obviously from the distance they were at, it's early morning, Peter's, it is the Lord. And it tells us, and it may seem kind of strange, but they actually wrote in here that he actually grabbed his other garment and he took off in the water. So this is just my opinion on this one. And you know when we teach through, I'll tell you when it's my opinion, and others are really clearly, this is what the Bible says. But in my opinion, I put myself in that place. I put myself in that place of having a hard heart, a rebellious heart. I put myself in that place of being melted and broken before the Lord and knowing that he's not sending any condemnation or judgment or hostility or wrath my way. It's just he loves me and he wants me. And it just dawns on me, this is so similar to something in the past. Finally, I realized, how dense have I been? It's the Lord. Trust him. So when he put on his other garment, took it off to work. So to me, it's like, what do I have in this boat? Because I'm leaving this boat for good. And whatever I have in this boat, I'm taking it with me. I'm done with the boat. I'm done with everything. I'm grabbing what's mine. I'm out of here, and I'm going to Jesus. I'm finished with this. This is enough. I've learned it. So when he comes in, his eyes see what Jesus has there. When he sees what Jesus has, he's cooking a meal. He has there for them breakfast. And I'm just thinking of Peter. Peter, just think for a minute with me. Peter, remember Jesus said, when the rooster crows, it will remind you that you've denied me. And in that day, that night of scourging prior to the crucifixion, and he was convicted in his heart. But I was thinking, because in this culture, in this time, there's not a morning that's passed since that Good Friday. There's not a morning that's passed that Peter hasn't heard, and how that must just break his heart. But God said, my mercies are new every morning. And I want you to know that the devil, the enemy, the demonic realm will remind you every day of your sin as if you don't know, as if you're not aware. The enemy will remind you of your sin. But what God reminds us of, his mercies are new every day. And we start the day off not with the cock-a-doodle-doo, but with the mercies of God. And he comes onto the shore, and what he sees is coals that are there. Coals, hot, burning coals. He sees that. The fish are on it. He tells us that's what he sees. The last time he was at the enemy's fire, warming himself as he denied the Lord. And now he's at his Lord's fire. And his Lord says, I have something for you. Remember back in John 6, I am the bread of life who's come down from heaven. I'm the one. And he fed with the fish. And he's got that meal there. And I want all of us right now to know this time right now in life, it's God's calling. He's called you and me to represent him in these wild days of life. We could easily be the last disciples before the second coming of Christ, before the rapture of the church. It could easily be. I believe that that's what's on my heart. But this is a time that he's called each of us. And each of us struggle. Every one of us struggle. I'll be at the first of the line. Why do I think what I think? Lord, purify my mind and my heart and my attitude and my will. God, just like he said to Peter, you're out there, and if you continue that way, you'll pursue a fruitless lifestyle. And when he comes in, Jesus says, eat, eat. And what we're missing is fellowship with Jesus. In your life, in my life, in the circumstances, whatever we're facing, we're missing significant time of fellowshipping with him and being fed the bread of life by him. Come and eat, Jesus said. No one asked who this is. They knew it was him. Let's stand for this last worship song. Let's pray. Father, I pray in heaven right now. Lord, it's so important. As I mentioned, in 1978, the Spirit of God convicted me of my sin and revealed Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, my Redeemer. And I asked, dear God, please forgive me of my sins and the offense they have been to you. And I accepted and received his forgiveness. During this worship song, that may be something that one or more may want to do in your own heart to the Lord. He sees you. Just like he knew exactly what Thomas said, he knows exactly what's been going on.